Thank you, Jason. Who would have known that a month or so ago, when Uncle Dave called and asked me to come and speak, that it would have been under these types of circumstances? We just never know, do we? We never know. Probably since the last time I've been here, that I know that several have gone on to be with the Lord here from Clydesdale. And at our chapel in the last couple of years, I think Mom was the fifth one to go. So we're saying now that from our chapel, there's more in heaven than there is at the chapel. So we're looking forward to a great reunion someday to be with them all. Just 1 week ago, I went to visit my mom. She was in the nursing home just only a couple miles from the chapel right there in Jamestown. She was only supposed to be there for a short visit because she was having some physical problems and also for some therapy for her leg after her surgery. And we went to see her after chapel. We had our granddaughters with us, and she was so happy to see them. And she was just real happy and bubbly, and we walked all over the nursing home. We pushed her in a wheelchair and things, and she was great. Later that afternoon, my sister Betsy came down to see her, and they had a great time together also. 2 o'clock the next afternoon, I got a phone call saying that they had rushed her to the hospital and she was unresponsive. My dad, in the meantime, was in Olean General Hospital in Olean. What had happened was he had fallen the day before and took him to the hospital, and luckily nothing was broken. Everything was okay there. But in my mom's room there in the nursing home, they had an extra bed. They said, well, we'll get your dad here, and they can be together in the nursing home. And they didn't want to be separated, and they were kind of looking forward to it. Even though it was not going to be home, they were going to be together. The one stipulation Medicare has is that you have to be in the hospital for 3 days, and then you can be transferred to a nursing home, and Medicare will pay for it. So he was in his three-day observation and things at the hospital before we could take him over to Jamestown. When we got to the hospital and saw how serious it was, and she was not going to recover from it, we decided that maybe we should go get Dad. She would like him there. So here I am in Jamestown. Dad's in Olean, at least an hour away, and he's a patient. And you know how, if you've ever been a patient in the hospital, you just don't walk out, you know what I mean? So we started driving, and we called the nurse's station and told them what was happening and said, please have all the paperwork ready. And they did. They understood completely what was going on, and they had everything ready. It still took us almost 2.5 hours to get there and to get back. And when we left, we said, we're going to go get Dad. We told Mom, we're going to get Dad. She was unconscious. She was unresponsive, but we told her. And I guess they told her that several times while we were gone. At one point, the nurse came in and listened to her heart and listened to our lungs and asked how long it would be before he got there, and they said at least an hour, and she just shook her head. No way. But she waited for my dad. She waited till he got there. And about 10 minutes after he got there, she took her last breath and entered into the presence of the Lord. And it was very special to us, and it was very special to my dad also, that she hung on for all that period of time. Everyone was very surprised, as you were, I'm sure, that Mom went first. You know, everybody expected my dad to go, because he's had more physical problems over the years. But we ask now for your prayers to what the next steps are going to be with my dad. He needs care 24/7, and there's more hours in the day than there are enough of us to care for him. So he's at home right now. We're going to give it a try for several weeks to see what we can do with adjusting schedules and staying with him and things. But just pray with us as to what the Lord's leading will be for the next steps for his care and things. And we don't know what that's going to be right now. We're just sort of waiting on the Lord to open or close doors or things. And we just ask that you'll be praying with us concerning that step. Turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans chapter 5. Uncle Dave used these verses when he spoke at my mom's memorial service, and I'm not going to repeat your message, okay, Uncle Dave? Even though you had 5 wonderful promises that we can all lean upon and depend upon on the Lord. But we're going to pick a couple other verses out and see some wonderful, wonderful truths that we have here in the book of Romans. You know, Most of us, I think, here have been believers for many, many years, some for many, many years, and sometimes we maybe forget what it was like before we became a Christian. Or sometimes we forget what it's like for those that don't know the Lord as a personal Savior, of what their characteristics are like. So we'll be reminded about this evening. It's kind of difficult to, or where to start here, but we're going to start in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Some of these characteristics that we'll look at this evening are just so basic, and it might be just a reminder of them in some way. It says that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us when we were without strength, right? There was absolutely nothing that we could do to attain our salvation, is there? Nothing. Oh, people might try to do all sorts of things, but it's not through what we do that we have our salvation. It's through what he has done for us. And no matter how strong we might be, that physical strength has nothing to do with our salvation. There are teams of Christian athletes that will go around to schools and churches and things and put on demonstrations of their strength, and then also talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these guys are just big, hulking guys, you know, and they can take a phone book and tear a phone book and lift tremendous weights and things. And boy, they have muscles and everything else, and they're tremendously powerful. But it has nothing to do with their salvation, does it? They might be able to pick up a tremendous amount of weight, but only through what Jesus Christ did for us there on that cross can we have our salvation. So it says, when we were yet without strength, not by our might, but I like that word yet. Yet. Because what does it say? I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengtheneth me, right? When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, where does our strength come from? It comes from him, doesn't it? It comes from him. Again, it's still nothing that I can do, but the Lord can take us and use us in a mighty and in a wonderful and a powerful way. And it's through his strength that I can do, it says, all things. Well, I might not be able to jump over a car or something like that, but in our own small ways of serving him, it's not by our strength, but it is by his strength. And isn't that wonderful? We need to remember that and realize that, because sometimes we something happens and we say, well, look what I did. You know? And sometimes the Lord has to bring us down and say, no, it's not what you did, but it's what his strength did through us. And he was able to use us maybe in some small way. So yet, when we were yet without strength, in due time or in just the right time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. What was our condition that he died for us for? We were ungodly, right? Ungodly. I decided to look that up in the dictionary, and I figured when I would look up the word ungodly, there would be a big long paragraph, you know, and it would describe all sorts of terrible things that would describe the ungodly. And I was quite surprised when the definition of the word ungodly only had three words. disobedient to God. That was the definition of the word ungodly, disobedient to God. And when you think about that, it includes everything, doesn't it? It includes all that long list that we might think that would be included in the term ungodly. Our disobedience to Him includes all those things. Our condition before becoming a Christian was total disobedience to Him. What does He want from us in obedience? To accept Him as personal Savior. I like the way Uncle Dave started the memorial service for my mom when he said, the most important decision she made. You know, I'm thinking, well, I wonder what that would be, you know? And he went way back to when she was a young girl, when she accepted the Lord as her personal Savior. The most important decision she ever made, when she became obedient to Him and accepting Him. And it's the most important decision you and I have to make also, isn't it? Is putting our faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, because He died for us because we are ungodly. We are disobedient to Him, and we don't follow His rules and His plan. Well, our condition, and sometimes even still today, is, you know, we might look at ourselves and say, I'm still ungodly. Because when we live our lives today, are we perfect, in perfect obedience to God all the time? No, we all have to say we're not, right? We all do things that we shouldn't do. We all say things that we shouldn't say. And in many cases, we could call ourselves ungodly. But because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us there on that cross, the whole chapter says we've been justified by faith. And His shed blood has covered our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it says then, from when we were yet without sin, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's ask ourselves a question. I don't want you to answer me, but just think in your mind. Think of all the friends that you have and all the acquaintances that you have. How many of them do you think you would die for? How many of them do you think that you would really be willing to step up to the plate and die for? I'm not talking about family members right now. I'm talking about outside your family. How many of them would you be willing to die for? Don't be ashamed, because the scripture right here says probably none, right? Probably none. God puts us an instinct into us for self-preservation, doesn't He? And in all sorts of circumstances, we would protect ourselves. And that's a basic instinct that's dwelt right within our very being, and God put it there. And He says that, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And we see circumstances around us where they just named a post office for a young man that died in Iraq when he threw himself on a grenade and saved the lives of his comrades. That doesn't happen very often, does it? Doesn't happen. And he was honored as a hero because of that. Very rarely would that take place. For a family member, for a husband or a wife, one of our children, yeah, we would probably not much bat an eyelash about it. We'd be very willing. But just a total stranger or something? Let's turn the question around. How many of your friends do you think would be willing to step up and die for you? We might like to think that there would be a few, you know, but in all reality, probably the same boat, you know what I mean? And push comes to shove, no. We have many good and valid reasons for maybe not wanting to take that step. How many could you count on one hand that would be willing to give their life for you? One for sure. He already did it on a cross many years ago. One man came and died on that cross for you and for me. Our friends, we might like to think that they would, but very possibly they wouldn't. But Jesus came all the way down for that one purpose, to die for us. And it says that he came to die for sinners. For sinners. We were ungodly. We were sinners. Later on it says we were enemies. You know, if we look at our friends and we would hesitate to lay our life on the line for a friend or even a very dear friend. Look at the person in your life that you have the most problem with. Probably someone that you cross paths with that, you know, rubs you the wrong way, you know. You just don't have the best relationship with that person, you know. Would you give your life for them? No question, right? No way. No way. Look at a community. I'm sure you have a community here in Blaisdell or nearby that the neighborhood is pretty rough. We have a housing development in Salamanca that it's low-income housing, and it seems like all the troublemakers end up there, and the police are over there all the time, and there's been drug raids in the complex, and a lot of foreigners there that don't even speak English and everything else, and it's just it's a rough neighborhood, you know. Would you be willing to go in and die for one of them? Probably not, no. Wouldn't even enter our mind, you know, because we look at them as a different type of a person almost, you know. But what did Jesus do? He came down and died for those persons. And he came down and died for you. And he came down and died for me. We were ungodly. And we were sinners. We were enemies. And it says there in verse 8 that God commended his love for us, or the word also is demonstrated his love for us. I like that word demonstrate. It's a tremendously powerful word, and it's an action that we as Christians should grab a hold of a lot more than we probably do. To demonstrate. I remember when we were in college, Sue and I, we were newly married. And this guy was selling pots and pans. Maybe you remember, maybe this happened to you a long time ago too, you know. And we were invited to a friend's house. And this man was going to give a demonstration of these pots and pans. And he cooked us supper. Probably about five couples, something like that. And we just had a nice time, a fellowship in the people's house. And all the time he was preparing the meal, he was demonstrating how good these pans were and how well they worked. And I think he even set several on top of each other, and they had the top one. He had water boiling in the top one, you know, how the heat went up through them all. And, oh, they were really nice, you know. And then when the meal was all done, he served us all the food that he'd prepared in those pots and pans. And I'll never forget that demonstration, because it really proved to us the value of the product he was trying to sell. I felt sorry for the guy because we were newly married and we could barely buy food, much less the pots and pans to cook it in. So I don't know if he made any sales that night with a bunch of poor college kids, but I'll never forget the demonstration, you know? And it says Christ demonstrated his love for us by what? Sending his son to die on the cross. A demonstration can be very, very powerful. You know, it's very easy sometimes for us to talk about the Lord. And we need to talk about the Lord, okay? But sometimes we may be better if we shut our mouth and demonstrate the love of Christ. And in our demonstration, the doors would open up for us to be able to speak. Some of you know that I'm on the city council in the great metropolis of Salamanca, and involved in the political world in a small way. And several years ago, one of the persons on the board with us we were just completely opposites politically, just completely opposites. And we had a lot of disagreements on decisions and things that had to happen in the city. And we were just, you know, as far apart as you could get politically speaking. But his mother passed away. And the night of the viewing, I walked into the funeral home And I think I could see his jaw just drop. I'm sure he never expected me to walk into that place. It had nothing to do with politics. I wanted to go and pay my respects to him because of the loss of his mother. And you know what? Ever since that time, his attitude has changed towards me. And I can go to him now. He's not in politics anymore. And we can have a nice conversation. And I have to think it's because I just went and demonstrated a little bit of care and concern for him because of the loss of his mother. A little demonstration can go a long, long way. It doesn't have to be some great big project. It can be such a small little thing as we would demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. Many of you have done that this week for us. A card or a call or a hug when you walked in tonight, telling me the concern that you have on the loss of my mother. That's a demonstration. And it means so much to all of us that you've done that. And so many did it those days when Mom's viewing and also the memorial service. It was just awesome. A little demonstration of your love. And it's a tremendous tool that we can use as a Christian to demonstrate what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us in his power. Go out and do something. Send a card. Make a phone call. The smallest little things. I once had a constituent call me and say, "Bill, make the city come up here and fix my driveway." No, they expect the city to fix everything, you know what I mean? So I went up and took a look at it, and over the years the gravel had piled up between the street and the sidewalk, and it was a bit of a dip in there, and her car was rubbing when it went in and out. But it was just a little project. So one Saturday I got my shovel and rake and stuff like that, and I went up there and started to work on her driveway. Pretty soon she saw me, she came, "What are you doing, Bill?" And I said, "I'm fixing your driveway." She said, "Oh no, I wanted the city to do it." And I said, no, it's just a little thing. I'm not going to bother the city workers to do this." And she was astounded that I would all go up there and fix her driveway, you know. I guess that's not in the rules of when you get elected to an office or something like that. But you know what? She never forgot it. She never forgot. And little things that we can do as believers for one another, for non-believers, for anyone, is a demonstration of the Lord's love. So let's not forget this tremendous tool that we have in being able to demonstrate to someone what the Lord has done for us. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, ugly, vile, filthy individuals, Christ died for us. That was a demonstration, wasn't it? What a demonstration. We don't understand the depth of that completely, except that we know that Jesus Christ died for us. I read a story about a man that was traveling, almost probably like Uncle Dave's station wagon, just packed to the gills with things, Christian man, had a flat tire. And pretty soon another man came along in an old pickup truck and stopped to see if he could help, and an old mangy yellow dog got out of the truck with him and followed this man everywhere he went. And they unloaded half the car with all the stuff to get to the spare tire. And the guy changed the tire for him, and he saw that the man had some Christian books and things in the car, and he said, "Oh, my wife would like to see one of those Christian books. She's over at church right now." And every time the man stopped working, that dog would nuzzle up under his arm, you know how they do, and want to be petted a little bit and think he was just a tremendous friend. And the man mentioned that. He says, "Boy, that dog is really attracted to you." And he said, "That dog saved my life once. I was being crazy going through a swamp and fell off the grass hummocks that I was jumping across and right into some quicksand. And I knew what it was right away, and I fell into my back, but my legs were being sucked down in." And he says, "I don't know where that dog came from, but he appeared, and I was able to grab onto that dog, and he braced himself, and it pulled me out of that quicksand." And the man said, "What happens if you went to some store and some guy came out and kicked your dog real bad?" And he says, "I think I'd probably kill that guy." And he said, "Boy, you have a tremendous love for that dog because he saved your life, didn't he?" He said, "I sure do." The man says, "What about Jesus, who died on the cross for you?" And the man stepped back. He says, "I never thought about it in that way. I never realized that. And I have more love for my dog than for Jesus, who died on the cross for me." Didn't say what the end of the story was, but I'm sure that man thought in a whole different light. The demonstration of what Jesus Christ did when he died there on the cross for us. Well, what is the result of that? The result is reconciliation. We are reconciled to him. Reconcile is not a word we use too much anymore, is it? If I use the word reconcile, what do you think about doing? Bank statement, yeah. Doing your checkbook, right? Yep. You might. My wife worked for a credit union for a period of time, and every once in a while they get a call. "Why are all my checks bouncing?" And what was the? And this still happens every time today. What's the first question the person at the bank's going to say? "When was the last time you reconciled your checkbook?" Right? And their person will say, "What?" Believe it or not, there are people that have never reconciled their checkbook. Never. And then they blame the bank because things are all messed up. But no, the bank sends you a statement at the end of every month, and you're supposed to sit down with your checkbook and compare your checkbook with the bank statement, right? And you check off the checks that cleared, and everything should come out even and should be in good shape. I do the books for camp, and it's all done on computer. And when the end of the month comes and I hit the reconcile button, I put in some numbers, and then I check off all the checks that have cleared, and I check off all the deposits, and I look down, there's a number down at the bottom. And if it says all zeros, I get very happy. Because it reconciles. It's an agreement. But there are some months I get done and there's a number down there. And I have to sit and figure out what mistake. Usually, 99% of the time, what mistake I made, right? The same thing with your checkbook. You make most of the mistakes because you added wrong or you forgot to put something in. Every once in a while, the bank might make an error, but not too often. Yeah, and it says, we've been reconciled to Christ. What does reconcile mean? Well, in relation to your checkbook, it means to make consistent or to be in harmony. Isn't that neat? To be in harmony. If your checkbook balances with the bank's, you're in harmony, aren't you? That means you are together. You are consistent with each other. And what do you have to do? You have to take your checkbook and you reconcile it to the bank's statement, right? The bank says, "We are the authority. Check us. Check yours against us." Can you imagine what it would be like the bank if the bank reconciled their books to every single person's checkbook? What a nightmare that would be. Because everybody's different. And some are good bookkeepers and some are terrible. I know of one person that never wrote the exact amount in their check register. They always rounded it up to an even number. And that way say, "I always got plenty of money in the bank." Oh boy. Well, the bank could never reconcile to that person, could they? So we always have to go to the authority, the bank, to reconcile. It says we've been reconciled to him. What has Jesus done? He's gone the other way. He's reconciled himself to us. Through what he did for us there on the cross, he's brought us into harmony. Another translation is to make friendly. But it doesn't stop there. It says to make friendly again. Again. I like that, don't you? If you and your family, you and your wife have a little bit of a spat, you know, and a little bit of a disagreement, and then you or your spouse comes a little bit later on and says, "I'm sorry I said that," or "I'm sorry I did that. I was wrong." And what does it say that happens? You are reconciled again, aren't you? And it says, you're made friendly again. And if you don't have that reconciliation, in your life, your marriage is affected by it. And it says that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were once enemies, but we've been reconciled. We've been made friendly again through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Isn't that wonderful? These things that we've known for so many years, it's nice to review again, to realize that we were completely without strength. There was absolutely nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to attain our salvation, but it was only through what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. To see how He demonstrated His love for us, and that our friends wouldn't die for us, and we probably wouldn't die for them either. But Jesus came and died there on that cross for us, as wretched as we were, the worst of the worst. His love was so great, He came and died for us. And we've been reconciled to Him because of His tremendous love. Shall we pray?